Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is the choice. The choice. 4 points of attention. First, the choice of many. The choice of many. Second, David's choice. Thirdly, Abner's choice. And lastly, Saul's choice. All of them, but one, made the wrong choice. All of them, but one. And that one that made the right choice put all the others before the choice they have to make. That's the summary of the sermon tonight. So the choice put before us by the great son of David. The choice of many against David. David's choice to spare the life of an enemy. Abner's choice. He didn't say anything so apparently against David. Saul's choice. False repentance against David. Well, the choice of many. We have read just moments ago 1 Samuel 26. Maybe you wondered, it's not strange to say that, what's new here? I have heard almost similar things before. Well, you are right. When you put chapter 26 next to chapter 24, you come to the conclusion, at the first glance, that the things described there are so much alike, so much similar. In both chapters, 24 and 26, I hope you still remember the sermon on chapter 24. Well, in both chapters, David's position is reported to Saul. In both chapters, Saul takes 3,000 of his soldiers, his best man, and he pursues David. In both chapters, David finds himself in the wilderness hiding. Both times, in both chapters, David is tempted to take Saul's life. In both chapters, the temptation is theologically motivated. In both chapters, Saul didn't take Saul's life. David didn't take Saul's life, but he took something else from him. And then he reveals himself. In both cases, David proves his innocence before Saul and pleads to the Lord to be his judge. And last but not least, in both chapters, Saul admits his evil. And he admits David's goodness. And he confesses in both chapters, at the end of the chapter, that David will be king. David, I know, you will be king. So tell me, what's new in chapter 26? Why do I need an almost similar chapter and similar story? Why are those events described twice and yet there are great differences between chapter 24 and chapter 26. Do you still remember the theme for the sermon on chapter 24? Bit tricky question. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. It was mainly about his providence. It was about the fact that God's word was interpreted wrongly by many, but that God will judge righteously. God reigns, the Lord reigns. Well, the theme for tonight is totally different because there are enormous differences between both chapters. The theme for tonight is the choice. We come across many people, and all of them are making choices here. Saul is making a choice, Abner is making a choice, those 3,000 soldiers are making a choice, the Ziphites are making a choice, David is making a choice, all of them. So it's indeed about different things tonight. Many similarities, yet the message is different. Well, let's dive into chapter 26. Chapter 26 begins by describing enmity. Right, and behind enmity is a choice, right? The choice to be an enemy or not, to be an enemy or to be a friend, to support or to not support. But in the beginning of the chapter, we hear about enmity. Enmity against David, and therefore enmity against the Lord's anointed. Because let's remember, David was anointed by God to be king over Israel. And the choice of the Lord for David was common knowledge in Israel. So when people make the choice to be an enemy of David, they clearly go against common knowledge, against God's word. Was it common knowledge that David was the Lord's anointed? Oh, yes, for sure. You know about Jonathan? He knew and he admitted it. David will be king and not I. Even Saul himself, the king, admitted, for example, in chapter 24, verse 30, that David will become king over Israel. Chapter 24, verse 20. Abigail, we heard about Abigail in the family camp and the previous sermon. She speaks about David becoming the future king. When you take it all together, there is no doubt at all, it is common knowledge in Israel that David is anointed by Samuel to become the future king, to become the king of Israel. Common knowledge. And yet, we read again and again and again, and also in the beginning of chapter 26, about enmity against David, an enmity that seems to have no end. And again, an enmity against the Lord's anointed one, against, to use that word, the Messiah. Because that's what David is, literally written in Hebrew, called the Messiah, the anointed one. Why? To make a big stab. Is there so much hatred and enmity against the great son of David? Why is there so much enmity against the Son of God who came to give his life, to save sinners, to make enemies friends? And yet, there is this ongoing enmity even in the church. Because from many pulpits you hear, it is your own choice and God is your helper and liberal preaching. Oh, back to chapter 26. We hear about the Ziphites. Do you still remember them? Chapter 23. What did they do in chapter 23? You can read it in verse 19. They betrayed David's position to King Saul. They betrayed David, the Lord's anointed. Here again, in chapter 26, they consciously choose to betray David. They consciously choose for Saul and against David. willingly, knowingly, consciously. And they do so for the second time here. The Ziphites, by the way, belong to the house of Caleb. Maybe that rings a bell. Nabal was from the house of Caleb. Do you remember? And what happened in chapter 25? What, we remember that story? How about Nabal's downfall? Right? He was a Calebite. He was from Caleb. Related to the Ziphites. And we remember how David married Abigail. So probably that story told to us in chapter 25 stirred up even the more enmity against David. Jealousy. Jealousy. One of us is dead. The richest one, the most wealthiest one. And David married his wife. He is now the owner of all Nabal's possessions. Evil in the Ziphites' hearts. There is another enemy at the beginning of chapter 26. It is Saul. Strange. You probably remember that at the end of chapter 4, it seems like there was a repentance. Here he is again an enemy. Openly. He pursues David. At the end of chapter 4, we hear him speaking. I quote, 24 verse 17. David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And in verse 20, he says, and now I behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. It seemed there was repentance, but there was clearly no evangelical repentance. It was just legal repentance. He was just afraid for his faith. To lose his kingdom, and that's it. That's it. No evangelical repentance. No lasting repentance. And what does Saul do? Oh, see the downfall, how tragic. He sears his conscience. He goes against God's word. He goes against common knowledge. He goes against his own conscience. He sears his conscience. Oh, and there is such a clear downward path from the Lord, further and further away. Where will it end? Indeed, in death. That's what happens when we go against God's word again and again and again. When we go against our conscience and close up our conscience, go against it, sear our conscience. It is only a path downward. It will end in death. But there are not only the Ziphites as clear enemies of David, not only King Saul as an enemy. Saul is not alone. He is with 3,000 men. And on top of it, we read of Abner, the captain of his host. Far later, Abner will make the choice to follow David. But why not here? Why not here? There might be no open enmity between Abner and David. But the least we can say is that he and the 3,000 men make the wrong choices. They keep supporting an evil king. They go against God's word. They pursue an innocent man, the Lord's anointed. They promote and even prosper evil. A terrible thing to say. what an enmity against David. Well, the application is so clear here. There is so much enmity against the great son of David. Many, most of the people here on this globe have heard about God. By far most, I'm sure about it, have heard about Jesus Christ. And by far more, most continue their path. They continue in evil. They make the choice not for grace, but for evil. We all know Joshua's famous statement, I quote, Joshua 24. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's the choice we have. The choice is to serve the Lord, to be his slave, his servant, to live by grace alone, by Christ alone, by God's word alone, to serve God, to be filled with him, to live in repentance and in faith, to serve the Lord, or to make a choice out of the many idols around us. And they are all evil. That's the choice, to serve God or to choose one of the many idols. Well, that's our first point of attention. The many who make the wrong choice. Second thought, David's choice. Let's read chapter 26 further. David hears that Saul is coming after him, and he sends out spies, and those spies confirm the rumor. David, indeed, King Saul is coming after you and us. And David then stands up and sees with his own eyes, probably from a high hill, the place where Saul, Abner, the captain of Saul, and those 3,000 men have pitched their tents. And then David takes a bold step. He asks the men around him, "Who will go down?" Right? Remember, they are standing there on the top of a hill. Saul and his men are probably there in a valley between the hills. So he sees those men and he asks, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" It might sound as an overestimation. Did he overestimate his own strength? We might doubt the choice he made. Is it really the right choice to seek enmity and danger? Well, the rest of the story in chapter 26 will reveal why David makes this choice and what the motivation is in his heart. I just would like to remind you that there is also the great son of David who looked down from heaven, that high hill there, and asked, "Who will go down with me to the enemy?" And there was nobody. And he came alone in that enemy camp to be a friend of those enemies. You see how David truly is a type and a picture of Jesus Christ here. There are so many similarities, resemblances between David and Christ, or the other way around, actually. Well, in this case, there is one that responds positively. Abishai is his name. And he responds and he replies, I will go down with thee. You know how he is revealed just moments later? As a tempter, a tempter. He will tempt David. He will come with God's word and twist it and tempt David to make the wrong choice. As Christ who came down from heaven, who will go down with me? There was nobody, and he went alone. Yes, there was one who went with him, Satan, the great tempter. But Christ was stronger. Oh, we hear the same story here, how David, he shows himself to be stronger than the tempter Abishai. But let's continue the story. Verse 7. David and Abishai, in the dark of the night, descend from that high hill into the enemy's camp. What courage of those two men. What courage of Christ to go alone into the enemy camp here, alone. And in the end, he lost his life voluntarily to save many lives. Well, here, those two men go, David and Abishai. And we still wonder, right? What's David's motivation here? What is his motivation? But there is something remarkable. It appears that everybody in that camp of the enemy sleeps. No one. Not one of those 3,002 men, not one is awake. All sleep. Verse 7. Behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, but Abner and the people lay around him. David sees with his own eyes that all are asleep. Verse 12, no man saw it or awaked. They were all asleep. No man saw David coming in. They were all asleep. What a picture this is of mankind. We are all asleep spiritually. That's how we are born. Dead in sin and trespasses. We sleep before God. We don't see him. We don't hear his voice. We sleep. But Christ comes down to that enemy camp to awake us. We'll hear that later. Where does this sleep come from? Here in chapter 26. Well, read verse 12. A deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. It's God's providence. It's God's providence. Everything here is under God's providence. The Lord had the Ziphites report to Saul where David is. The Lord allowed Saul and his men to come into the wilderness. It is the Lord who gave David the courage to go down into that enemy camp. It is the Lord that let all men there fall asleep. The Lord has everything into the smallest details in his hand. He is the Almighty One. He's in control. And it has a reason. It all has a reason, and that reason will become clear to us later. For now, let's remember, this is the same lesson as we learned in chapter 24. The Lord is in control. All things are in his mighty hands. Let's therefore stay, dear congregation, close to the Lord. Let's make sure, please, that there is nothing between us and the Lord. And if there is anything between us and the Lord, let's go out to him in repentance, true repentance, evangelical repentance. Not only confessing our sin, but pleading on Christ's work, who came down in my camp to reveal himself and to awake me out of the sleep of death. Oh, when there is anything between us and God, please, Let us immediately repent from it. Flee to Christ and plead on his work. Because the Lord is in control. And he is so righteous. He's so good. He's so full of compassion. He's all powerful. Let's live out of grace alone. Well, let's continue the story. In verses 8 through 11, we read of a conversation between David and Abishai. In the middle of that camp, there they are, next to Saul and his spear and the water pitcher. They have a discussion there, and nobody hears them. It's a supernatural sleep. It's all in the Lord's providence. And then we hear the tempter speaking to David. God has delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Well, that's true. Because there is the enemy, and David could slay that enemy. David can do whatever he wants to do with that enemy. Indeed, God, Abishai is correct, has delivered thine enemy into thine hand. As Christ can do what he wants with us, he could slay us. He could kill us. And he will be perfectly right to do so. Because we sin and we go against him, we are evil. God has delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. And then hear the tempter. Now comes the lie. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. I'll kill him at once, with a mighty blow, with his own spear. Oh, what an ungodly choice of Abishai. You see that David is truly alone? Even Abishai, who went down with him from the hill, in the end, is against him. He makes an ungodly choice to kill the Lord's anointed, because there are two the Lord's anointed ones. And Saul is still the Lord, the God anointed. Abishai takes God's word. He refers to God. He begins right, but he ends wrong. But now hear David. He is strong. Like the great son of David is so strong in resisting the temptations. We have problems in resisting the temptations again and again. We can't. We are so weak. We need Christ. There is one man who perfectly resisted all temptations, Jesus Christ. Well, hear David, verses 10 and 11. Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? That's impossible, right? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. Or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water. Let us go, let us go. David makes, do you see that? A totally different choice from Abishai. But his attitude is also so different from chapter 24. In chapter 4, we read that he trembles. In chapter 4, there is a struggle in his life. Should I take King Saul's life? Should I do anything else? There was a battle in his heart. Here, there is no battle at all. Why not? He is so strong in resisting that temptation. I will not take the life of my enemy. I am come. That's the message, but we hear that later. I am here to seek his life. Christ didn't come to slay or to kill us, but to seek our life. That's why he came down to earth. He descended from heaven. Yes, we are enemies, But he came here to seek our life. And David is such a rich type of him here. Why is David's attitude so different from chapter 24? Because in between chapter 24 and chapter 26 is chapter 25. And in chapter 25, he learned to see that in his own heart there was only evil. That he couldn't trust himself. And he learned to trust God and to build upon God's word and his promises. He learned a lesson there through Abigail, God's instrument, a rich lesson. Well, let's continue the story. David does something remarkable. He takes Saul's spear and the pitcher of water. Why should he have taken those two? Why did he take those two? Any idea? Why did he take Saul's spear and why did he take Saul's water pitcher? Well, it's symbolic. It's all symbolic. It's all symbolic. The spear next to Saul symbolizes his authority as king. The water pitcher at the other hand of his head symbolizes his life strength, because where are we without water? In the wilderness. Without water, we will die. So that water was his lifeline. And David takes away the spear, that symbol of his kingly authority. And he takes the water pitcher, his lifeline. It's all symbolic. Through those two deeds, the Lord tells Saul, Saul, you are no longer my king. David will be my king. I take away that authority from you. But there is even a more serious warning here, Saul. If there is no repentance, I'll take away your life. You will die. David takes both the spear and the water. Christ came down from heaven and he takes away from us our supposedly authority. Right? We think so highly of ourselves. We are a king in ourselves. We make our own choices. We think so highly of our authority and strength and wisdom, and Christ takes it away. He takes it from us. He makes us a beggar. We think that we are self-supporting in life. He takes it away from us, that thought that we are self-supporting, because we are not. Our life comes from God triune. And Christ came down from heaven and he takes it all away from us, that we will find it, we'll hear that later, in him again. You see, there's repentance. What we need is that attitude of repentance. Christ, God triune, Jesus Christ, I'm evil. I'm a sinner. Take away all my pride. May I find my life in thee and thee alone. How tragic, by the way, is the downfall from Saul. There is no repentance later. Well, before we listen to the last two points, let us sing again Psalter 13, Psalm 7. And at this time, we'll sing the last three stanzas. Psalter 13, Psalm 7, stanzas 5, 6, and 7. So we heard about the wrong choice of many against David for Saul. We heard about the one who made the right choice, David, to go down to that enemy camp. Not to slay, to kill his enemy, but to save the life of that enemy and to call that enemy to repentance. We'll hear that now. This is a strong call to his enemy, King Saul. Repent, repent, repent. He seeks his life, and therefore he came down from that hilltop into that enemy camp. And his heavenly Father took care that nobody was aware of it. Nobody could hinder his work. Like nobody could hinder Jesus Christ's work. Nobody. Well, let's continue the story. Abner's choice. David takes the spear, the water pitcher, and leaves the camp unseen because of the deep sleep caused by the Lord. It's not David's courage. It's not his cleverness. It's not his strength. It is not his whatever it is. It's all the Lord's work. And David staying as close as possible to the Lord, listening to the Lord. David can do all these things because the Lord is with David. And David lives with the Lord in the fear of the Lord. The Lord has revealed himself to David. And David knows, I am nowhere without the Lord. Well, David then climbs a hilltop on the other side of the camp, right? That camp is in between two hilltops in the valley. He just stood on one hilltop, went descended into the valley, into the enemy camp, and now he climbs the other hilltop. And then we read in verse 13, a great space being between them. David does not trust Saul, nor Abner, nor the 3,000 soldiers. Of course not. He knows he can't trust them. Not one of them. We are all unrighteous. But then he cries out aloud. This is the cry of the gospel. He cries out aloud there in the middle of the night with Paul's spear and the pitcher of water in his hand. He cries out aloud. But please pay attention to whom he cries. To whom does he cry? We read in verse 14. David cried to the people and to Abner, not to Saul. That will come later. He first cries out, shouts to Abner, and through Abner to the 3,000 soldiers, because Abner is the captain over them. And then it is a very strange gospel voice. Did you ever hear such gospel? He says, "Answerest thou not, Abner? Where is your answer, Abner? Tell me. Was there any previous conversation?" There was nothing, right? The middle of the night, they were all asleep. David climbs that hilltop and then he shouts, "Abner, answer me." That's confusing. Why doesn't he say something like, "Abner, hear my voice. Do you hear me?" And he could have said, "Loud and clear, David." No. "Answer me." Well, but there is an ongoing conversation. Abner has heard David's voice many times. Abner has seen God's hand in all kinds of events. Abner knows the truth. He knows God's will. And therefore, Abner begins, "Answer me," and Christ asks us, "Answer me tonight." here in Providence Reformed Church. Answer me. I have been there your whole life. I was there. I have been there at the very beginning of your life. I have sought you 1,000 times. I have spoken to you. You know the truth. Answer me. Answer me. Answer me. Do you have an answer for me? Abner. You know, actually, it is here not between David and Abner. It is here between God, the God of David, and Abner. And it is God who, through the mouth of David, speaks to Abner, answer me. And it is God who speaks to us through the mouth of the gospel preacher. Answer me, answer me. Fill in your name. What is your answer to God tonight? Is there any answer? Well, Abner is confused. He is just awakening from a deep, unnatural sleep, a God-given sleep. He even doesn't recognize David's voice. Of course he knew David, personally. David was a servant in Saul's palace. And Abner was the captain of the army. Of course they knew each other. But we read in verse 14, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" He is confused. It might happen with us when we first hear the gospel. Who speaks to me? What's happening to me? It's confusing. Abner's mind and thinking, that's his problem, is darkened. Because he kept making the wrong choices, and therefore he cannot think clearly. He is indeed in the night. And therefore he is confused. He hears God's voice through the mouth of David, but he is confused. There is no understanding, no discernment. Why? Because there is no fear of the Lord. But remember, through Abner, you can read it clearly in the text words, David addresses all 3,000 soldiers. Answer me. And then David fires off 3 more questions. Verse 15. Art thou a valiant man? Are you a brave man, a strong man? Who is like to thee in Israel? Well, if that is the case, wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord the king? And God fires questions to us. Are you such a strong man? Are you so brave? Are you so wise? And God keeps firing questions to us. Who are you? Where are you? Consider yourself thoroughly. Do some heart-searching work. And then David continues. For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy Lord. That's Abishai, of course. This thing is not good that thou hast done. Thou were asleep and as the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. What a shame. God makes us ashamed through the preaching of the gospel. Where were you? There is no righteousness in you. There is no good work in you. Nothing. Only evil. You're so weak, you can't even do the slightest the thing for the Lord. Nothing you can do. Where are you? Who are you? What a shame for Abner and those 3,000 men. What a shame for us. What a lesson. What a lesson. We are so apt to make the wrong choices, support evil. And the Lord can and will not bless us. And we will end up guilty before God, rightly deserve death. But here's Christ who came down from heaven. He takes away all our strength. He opens our eyes that we are so weak. He fires questions. Where is your goodness? Where is your love? Where is your righteousness? He reveals us as sinners. So we will bow before him. And do you see what he has in his hand all the time, David? That spear. And what a picture. It's like he tells Abner and those men, you see, I am the true king. And I'm ready to make you king again, to give you this spear back. I hold the water of life, and I'm ready to give it to you. That's Christ. I take away everything for you, so you will appear naked before me. Come before me in repentance, and I will make you rich. I'll make you king again. I'll give you the water of life. I give you all you need. That's the message here. Well, let's move on to the last point of attention, Saul's choice. Abner remains confused. You know, no answer is also an answer. There's no answer with Abner. No. When you leave from here, and there is no answer in your heart, no response to the gospel preaching, that's also an answer. But let's move to Saul, the last one. He had heard David's words, and they had gotten through to him. And those words had awakened him from his deep sleep and compelled him to respond, to answer. Strange, huh? Not Abner responds, not one of those 3,000 men, but Saul, that enemy, he responds. And read his response. We read, and Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? You see, in the end, the words were not only spoken to Abner and those 3,000 soldiers, they were indirectly spoken to Saul. Indirectly. And then David answers in verse 17 and 18. It is my voice, my Lord, O King. Wherefore does my Lord thus pursue after this servant? For what have I done? What evil is mine hand? And we hear Christ asking us, why do you pursue me? Why are you still an enemy of me? Why? Why? Is there any evil with me? There is only good. I gave my life at Calvary's cross. I am here to take away your supposedly strength and wisdom and to give you all my strength and wisdom. I am here to give you my life. Why do you still pursue me? Why are you still my enemy? This arrow from David shoots straight into the heart of Saul. By the way, again, it's not the first time. It's the Lord who seeks Saul through David's voice. And it's a call for repentance. Here we see David's motivation of going down into that enemy camp to seek the life of his father-in-law. That's why he came down. That's why he showed so much courage. That's why Christ came down from heaven. To seek that enemy, not to kill that enemy, but to give that enemy all that that enemy needs. And that enemy needs, first of all, repentance. And only then the Lord will be able to bless that enemy, made a friend. The question is, what choice will Saul make this time? Well, David forces Saul to make a choice. Christ continues to speak to us and to come with the gospel. Again and again and again. He never stops. As long as we live, we will hear Jesus' voice and the gospel. back to verse 19. And we listen to David speaking to Saul. He continues to speak, right? Now therefore, verse 19, I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. If they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out of this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. What's happening here? A long sentence. Well, David tells King Saul, there are two options. Consider both of them. Please listen carefully. There are two options. Right? He first asked, why do you pursue me? King Saul was silent. So David comes with two possible answers, two options. First option. King, it may be that you are an instrument in God's hand and that the Lord chastises me through your hand for my sin. In other words, David takes the lowest place and says, maybe I'm a sinner. And the Lord, father-in-law, King Saul, uses you as an instrument to chastise me. Maybe that's the case. Well, if that is the case, I ask the Lord to accept my sacrifice, my sin offering. Oh, we all understand that this option must have pierced Saul's heart. He knew, and confessed before that David was without fault, without sin, that it was righteous. He knew this is not the case. Who of us can say that Christ was a sinner? Is that an option? Did he die at Calvary's cross for his own sin? Certainly not. There was no sin in him, totally righteous. So the question tonight is, and Christ asks us, why do you think that I died at Calvary's cross? Was it because I'm a sinner? Most certainly not. It's because of you. And he waits for that answer that we come to him in repentance. Lord, it's me. The second option. David provides a second option to Saul. King, people around you may have set you up against me. If that is the case, they are cursed. For the result is that they have driven me out of Israel and I can no longer serve the Lord. If others have set you up against me, then they are obviously evil. Well, and of course, Saul must admit this is not the case. There were no others that set him up against David. It was his own choice to pursue David, to continue in evil. In the end, when we appear for God, we cannot say, Lord, sorry, it were others that set me up. It were others that tempted me, and I was so weak. And sorry, Lord, but it were the others around me. Lord, it was the world. Lord, thou knowest how difficult it was for me. There was no strength in me. I'm so sorry, but it's not a valid excuse. It's not. Saul knows it in his heart. You know it in your heart. Saul must admit, it's me. What's our answer tonight? Lord, it's me. I am evil. And to make matters worse for Saul, the words to Abner and the army of 3,000 men, and the spear and jug in David's hand, indicate that Saul is surrounded by men incapable of doing anything good, incapable of defending Saul. He is surrounded by foolish men. And at the same time, that spear in David's hand and that water pitcher prove that he spared David's life. Christ came down to spare our life, to take away all evil from us, all else self-righteousness, all things wrong, to give us everything good, his righteousness, his life. Well, we end up in the end. We are at the end of the chapter. Maybe a bit disappointed. There is repentance with Saul. We can read it extensively. But apparently it is legal repentance. With that I mean that he was just afraid for the outcome of the wrong choices he made. Legal repentance. He was just afraid to lose his position or for punishment or whatever. There was no evangelical repentance. Yes, he admitted there was sin, that he was evil, that he did wrong, but that's it. You know, that's not enough to admit, Lord, I'm a sinner. The second thing is that we flee to the great David, who holds in his hand that spear and that water jug and tells us, come to me, I gave my life. You see, all you need I have here, come to me. I give you the water of life, and I make you king again. What we need is evangelical repentance. Evangelical repentance, to turn to Christ with remorse. Godly sorrow for sin, pleading for pardoning mercy with God in Christ. Saul's repentance is not unto life. Tragic, right? Tragic. Tragic how Saul's end, life's end. Do you know that this is the last meeting between David and Saul? This is the very last meeting. They never spoke again. Never spoke again. It will end in Saul's death. This was the last time that he heard that gospel, that he could answer, and he didn't. We do not know when our life will be taken away. But please, answer Christ now. Please, don't continue your life without Christ. And if you know Christ, continue to come to him in repentance. It never stops because we always sin. It is not a one-time event. It's a lifelong event. That we repent of our sin, come with remorse to Christ, and beg on his precious work of atonement, his vicarious work. Who? Again, that question. Who is Christ for you, for me? Who is Christ for us? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. It was such a serious word tonight. We were confronted with so many people. All of them made the wrong choice, but one, David. There is none righteous, Lord, none of us, nobody. There is just one that lived a righteous life and that made the right choice. Thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Oh, and he reveals our stupidity to us and our self-righteousness and our sins. Oh, Lord, we come before thee in repentance and please that we may drink from Christ the water of life, that we may eat from him the bread of life, that we may receive thy blessing. Lord, go with us the coming week. Thou knowest what awaits for us. Go before us, after us, beside us, that we may know thy everlasting arms beneath us, that we may know that thy leads everything in thy providence. Forgive our sins, Lord, also from today. But hear our prayer in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 304. 304. Psalm 111, and we'll sing stanzas 3, 4, and 6. Psalter 304, Psalm 111, stanzas 3, 4, and 6. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.